go ahead and take your Bibles. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up and Chris will get you one of those. But we are going to be turning to the book of Jonah. We're going to start a new series. We've finished Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, where we've learned from that church, from the church at Thessalonica, about a model faith in Jesus, and we learned about living our present lives in view of the future fulfillment of Christ's return. But now we're going to be in the book of Jonah for a few weeks. It is a book in the Old Testament. It is written before the coming of Jesus Christ, and it reveals to us God's work in history. It reveals to us God's unfolding plan of redemption. So if you like, in the Old Testament, God is revealing us, he's revealing himself to mankind. He's showing us who he is. He shows us what his will is for our lives, and he's showing us how he works in our world to redeem and restore a people to himself. So hopefully you're there. I'll read the first three verses this morning from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. God's word says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Amen. This is God's word. Now let's turn to him in prayer and let's ask for his help this morning. Father, as we have just sung, truly there is no one like you. Father, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the one who has made us in your image. And Father, you are the one who has sent your son, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins in order to pardon us and sanctify us, as we just sang. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ and for the life that we have through faith in your son. And we thank you for the truth of that song that we sang, Lord, that one day as followers of Jesus, we will exchange the cross that we are bearing as we follow Jesus in this world, that we will exchange it for a crown one day. And so we've gathered here this morning, Lord, people who have great hope because of your son. You have shown your great saving power in our lives. And so, Father, we come and ask that you would soften our hearts. We long to drink deeply of your word. We long to store it up in our hearts that we might be changed, that we might come to become more and more like your son, Jesus. We need that today, Father. And so we ask for your help, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the message of Jonah is one that is timeless. It's one that transcends all cultures. It's one that's needed by all people everywhere, from Israel in the Old Testament to the church today, and one that the world needs to hear. And simply put, I think as we look at God's word, the message of Jonah is that God will lead us to discover his compassion for all people. God will lead us to discover his compassion for all people. In the book of Jonah, what you have is a compassionate God and a hateful prophet, which is what you'll begin to see as we work through this whole book in the coming weeks. And yes, there's also the Ninevites, which sounds like a funny phrase. That sounds like something you get sick with and you got to go see a doctor. But the Ninevites were a people. Yes, you have sailors. We're going to read about in the coming weeks where Jonah is on board this ship trying to get away from God. And you have a great fish, which is likely a big whale. But the main characters of this book are God and Jonah. Don't lose sight of that. That's in God's dealings with Jonah is the focus of this book of the Bible. So let's start right there. Who was Jonah? All right, we know he got swallowed by a whale, but what else did we learn about him? Well, verse 1 says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So first off, Jonah is the author of this book, or this is at least Jonah's personal account, and we know that because there's so many specific details. In particular, if your Bible's open, you'll see in chapter 2 where Jonah's prayer is recorded from the belly of the whale, and so this is Jonah's personal account. Jonah is listed as a minor prophet in the Bible. Just by way of kind of bringing us up to speed, there's 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament of your Bible. There's 4 major prophets. You probably know the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, plus these 12 other minor prophets. Jonah is one of those. that combines to make all of the prophets in the Old Testament. And just to tell you, the way the Bible fits together is first you have the law. That's the beginning, the first five books of the Bible, God's revealing of himself, the old covenant that he gives to the Israelites. Then in your Bible, you have Israel's history. So you move from the law to history. Israel fails to keep the law. They're exiled out of their land, but eventually God brings them back. And then in between of the Old Testament, you have the prophets. They're calling for repentance. They're foretelling the coming of Jesus and the new covenant that is to come. So it's in the history section of the Bible that we learn a little bit about Jonah. You can go check me later. You should. But in 2 Kings chapter 14, this is what we learn about Jonah. He prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. This is about 790 BC to 750 BC. So that's where it fits on the timeline. Jesus has not come yet. At this time, the kingdom of Israel was divided north and south. It had a civil war, if you like. They were split. This is long after the time of King David and the glory age, if you like, of ancient Israel. And actually, at this time, Israel, northern Israel, was experiencing prosperity. Things were going pretty well for them. Their borders were expanding. They were defeating their enemies. Their riches were increasing. And actually, the message of this expansion, of their borders increasing and their having victory over their enemies, it came by word of the Lord from none other than Jonah the prophet, the son of Amittai. So Jonah was a popular guy in Israel. Jonah had a popular message. It's a good message about, you know, defeating your enemies, the borders expanding, riches increasing. However, at this time, Israel was declining spiritually. It's not because they were being faithful to God that the Lord was delivering them from their enemies. You will read in 2 Kings 14 that it was because God had compassion on them because their enemies were conquering them because of their sin. So God was being compassionate, which we should just understand. While Israel was increasing, they had prosperity among earthly riches. They were declining spiritually, growing in their sin against God, which let me just say by way of reminder this morning, don't mistake earthly riches or earthly comforts for a right relationship with God. Don't say, well, everything's going pretty good in my life. Everything must be pretty good between me and God. That is not the case. Earthly riches, earthly comforts, that gains us nothing in a standing with God. You might have all the money in the world, but be all wrong with God. And this was the case of northern Israel. They stopped worshiping God. At this time, they were worshiping false gods, other gods of other nations. They rejected the law that God had revealed to them. They mistreated one another. We read in the Bible that at this time, when Jonah was a prophet, Israelites were actually, they were killing one another. They did whatever seemed good to them. They stopped worshiping at the temple where God told them to worship. They said, we can worship God however we want. We'll just make our own way. And so you have a people who have no priority for God. They're not being a light to the nations. The very reason why God delivered them out of Egypt. So that's who Jonah was. And that's what Israel was like. And to be honest, we don't get any more information about the prophet Jonah in the Bible. In fact, for Jonah being a prophet, only 9 words in this entire book are Jonah's actual prophecy, which is important. That tells us as we read Jonah and we say, what is this book about? It's not so much about the message that Jonah had. It's about the lesson that Jonah was going to learn. And the lesson that Jonah is going to learn is the one that you and I need to learn. So we're going to learn from Jonah's life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering what the Bible's about. Let me tell you, the Bible is first of all a book about God. It's about God before it's ever about us. And once we learn about who God is, then we can have a proper faith in him. We have to have a right order of things. So that's who Jonah was. Now, who was Jonah sent to prophesy to? Verse 2, God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The city of Nineveh was east, about 500 miles from where Jonah was, and the Ninevites were enemies of Israel. They were part of the Assyrian Empire, and they were known for their legendary brutality. They worshipped a false god named Ashur. That's where the name the Assyrians comes from, and their kings were known for having cruel forms of torture. You look at a culture, and maybe you go to one culture and you see beautiful artworks. You go to France, you see the Eiffel Tower. You go to Italy, you see, you have great food in Italy. Let's just start with that, among other things, right? Well, when you went to Assyria, they had great sculptures and paintings of torture that they inflicted upon their enemies. This is just archaeology. You can go find these things. A lot of these kings were actually known for skinning their victims alive. This is what the Assyrians were like. They conquered people and they wiped them out. These were not nice people. And this is a little harder for us to grasp because we don't have people quite like this invading our land, thankfully. Now, in Jonah's time, the Assyrians were not in a position of strength. They were actually weak. They were suffering defeat. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know that doesn't last. In a period of just over 100 years, Assyria was going to regain its power, and by the hand of God, because Israel was rejecting God and in sin, God would send Assyria to conquer his own people and inflict all this cruel form of conquering over them and exile them out of their land. So that's who Jonah is, that's what Israel's like, and that's who the Ninevites were. They were enemies of God's people. And it just begs the question then, why was God sending Jonah to his enemies? Why was God sending Jonah to his enemies? Why did God want to warn the Ninevites of their sin in the hope that they would turn from their evil and be spared? And for that matter, you might be here this morning wondering, why should I go to my enemies? Why should I go to people who don't fear God, don't love God's word, maybe have even caused me harm? Why should I go and share God's word with them? Well, the answer lies in what Jonah's going to discover in this story, that God has compassion for all people, not just the people we like, but everybody. So as we look at this passage, we're going to begin to see what this compassion looks like. So the first point I have for us this morning as we begin to work through these verses is we can see that God's love is seen in his involvement with our world. The first truth to see this morning, we can see the compassion of God in his involvement with our world. Most people think of God as distant, as far off, unconcerned about the world that he's created. But in these first three verses, we see anything but a God who's ignoring our world or asleep on the world. We see a God who's totally involved, and he is expressing his love. Let me say this morning, so often our view of God is far too small. Our understanding of his involvement in our lives and in our world is far too limited. We kind of think that God has like limited jurisdiction, kind of like police officers or their governing authorities. You're like, you know, they have authority here, but not there. They can pull me over here, but if I get off the highway and get over one county, they can't get me over here. And we think of them as having limited power. And, you know, we ourselves, we're limited people. We have limited control over things in our lives. We also, if we're talking about love and compassion, we have limited compassion for the people in our lives. It varies from one day to the next. Our mercy meter on a Monday can be much lower than our mercy meter on a Friday. You know, Friday, everything's right with the world. It's payday, we're happy. Monday, we're not so happy. You know, we're just like, get out of the way. You know, you're like an angry bear, right? So our compassion is often limited. Our desire to be involved with the world is often limited. But God, his concern, his compassion is not. We're seeing in these opening verses a God who is all-seeing, a God who is all-knowing, and his love is all-encompassing. It doesn't pick and choose. It's for Jonah and the Ninevites. God's not blind to my world and your world. He is personally involved in our lives. Jonah thought God was only in Israel. Jonah thought that God should only be concerned with the Israelites. Today, people think that God is only in church, that he's only in holy places, which, you know, what makes a place holy? You know, we have to find the answer to that in the Bible. People think that God's power, his promises are only real if people actually believe in them. Or people think that God only cares about people in church and he doesn't care about the rest of the world. And you today, you might be here this morning, you might look out at your world or into your life, and you might think that God is distant, that God is far off, and maybe he's not seeing, he's not involved. And if you were to talk honestly this morning, that those feelings you have, that God is distant, that might cause you to feel either anger or maybe a sense of hopelessness. You're wondering, where is God? Does he know me? Does he see me? Furthermore, you know, let's just keep working it out. You might look at your place of employment. You might think about your family, consider your life story. You might look out at your neighbors on your street, and you might think God has nothing to say about us or about others. Or you've just convinced yourself God is not, he's not at work here or not at work there or in this part of my life. Well, we need to read the book of Jonah and see that all those thoughts are not true. God is compassionate and he is involved with our world. He made all, he loves all, and he's at work through his word. He's the God over all nations. He's not just concerned. He doesn't just exist in a church. He's the God over all nations. He's God of our lives. He's God over our workplaces, over our families. He knows the cities that we live in. He knows the streets that we live on. He knows the people who live in those homes. And, you know, we look at it and we say, well, God's not doing enough in my world. Or maybe, you know, we might think God's too small for me. But Jonah's going to teach us that God is far bigger than we realize. And he is doing far more than oftentimes we're willing to see. The problem is not that God is too small. It's often that our unwillingness is too great to see all that God is at work to do through his word. A lot of times God comes knocking and wanting to involve himself with our world, but we prefer to just keep our eyes shut, keep our hearts closed, and try to roadblock God's activity. And we see that was Jonah's problem. God came to Jonah and said, hey, I want to bring the word to more people than just Israel. And Jonah said, I don't want that to happen. And he tried to shut out God's will. And we're going to see that that doesn't really work out for Jonah. But God's involvement, this compassion from God, should be a comfort to us this morning. And maybe you need to hear this, that there is no part of our life, there's no part of your world that is hidden from God. There's no person he doesn't see. There's no story he doesn't know. There's no problem in my life or your life that he's unaware of. There's no suffering that's off his radar. There is no group of people that God is unconcerned for. There's no situation where he will not be the judge of or the savior of for those who will turn to him. We have a God who is big enough. We have a God who loves us enough and is strong enough to match the size of everything in our lives and the size of everything in our worlds. And if you doubt that this morning, the encouragement from God's word, the loving encouragement would be, just try God on for size, if you will. You will find he is compassionate enough and able to reach everyone everywhere. The people of Nineveh were not looking for God. God came looking to them, and he brought his word to them. So I'll just ask you this morning, do you know that God is involved with our world? Do you know that he's involved with your life, that he is bigger than just this room and this hour here this morning? He sees, he cares, he's faithful, and he's big enough and capable enough to be the God of your life. God delights in reaching us where we're at. Secondly, I ask you, do you know that God has given us his word, just like he sent it to the Ninevites? You know that God's not absent from the world. He's not out to lunch with our lives. God is not silent. God has spoken. He's given us his word. This sending of his word in the Old Testament has found its fulfillment in Jesus. Like, the God who sent Jonah is the God who sent Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Gospel of John says. And we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does God have to say to you and me and to our world, to the people that live on our street? It's Jesus. Jesus is what God has to say to you and I. It never gets old. The Son of God who came, he left heaven. He was born a man, but also fully God. He lived in our shoes. He obeyed in every way that we have fallen short of obeying. For all of the sin and the ways we've fallen short, Christ took it upon himself. He died to pay the penalty that we should have paid. He's suffered unjustly like you and I have suffered. But he didn't stay dead. He has risen again so that we might turn and believe in him, find forgiveness of our sin, find freedom from our sin by his finished work for us, hope of resurrection to a new and eternal life. God's compassion is he's involved in our world. He sent us his word that we might be warned, that we might know we are sinners who need saving and that God delights in saving sinners. So I just ask this morning, what have you done with the word of God? What have you done with the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ? We see a God that this is a great comfort. He's involved in our world, but it's a great challenge because we see him calling evil to account. Have you taken seriously that God will call our sins to account? We have no way to stand on our own, of our own works or of our own deeds. God has made provision in his son, Jesus. He wants us to turn from trusting in ourselves and believe in Jesus as our Savior and commit to following him as Lord. When we do that, we become a new creation in Christ. So think on it this morning. What has God's kindness produced in you? What has God's kindness resulted in your life? We cannot run from God successfully, but we can run to God and find shelter in Him. And perhaps for you, maybe this morning, it's time for you to change the direction that you've been running in, like Jonah, and instead you need to turn around and run to the Lord Jesus, believing in Him and understanding God doesn't just want to be involved, man. He wants to save us and make us a new creation in His Son. So for us as believers, we should live like God is involved with our world. We can wake up knowing God is at hand. He's not out to lunch. His church and believers better not be out to lunch on the world either. Better not be taking a break from the world that you and I live in, just saying, I don't want to deal with it, right? God's involved. We should get involved with our world too. There's a man named Henry Blackaby who said this. He said, God is under no obligation to resource our plans for His kingdom. God's under no obligation to resource our plans for His kingdom or our plans for our lives, but He has promised that when we live pursuing His plans, following His Son Jesus, He will move heaven and earth to advance His kingdom. God's involved and wants us to be about His kingdom. So God's involved with our world. He's sending His word. Now in verse 3, we learn something else about God's love. I think secondly, we can see this play out in the life of Jonah, that God's love, not only is it good for us and saves us, but it goes against our sinful nature. Think about Jonah here. This is such good work that God called Jonah into as a prophet. Most prophets, servants of God that we read in the Bible, when God calls to them, normally the response is, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, you think of when God calls Isaiah or when God calls Ananias to go visit Saul. The response is, I'm right here, Lord. I'm ready in your presence. I'm ready to do your will. But look at verse 3 of your Bible. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and got on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So this is one of those moments like where you're there with your dog, you take the stick and you say, fetch it, Fido, and Fido just runs away. And you're like, well, that didn't work out, you know. Let's try it again. You know, we're going to have to try that. You take the stick, you throw it, and the dog runs the other way. And you're like, we're not getting very far. I watched my neighbor trying to do this the other night with their dog. They were throwing the ball. The dog would run over, grab the ball, and just sat there, right? And similarly speaking, look at this map this morning. This will kind of help you out. Nineveh was east of where Jonah was from in Gath-Hepher in Jerusalem. You can see it up there. It's east. Tarshish is west. Jonah went by most estimates, the city of Tarshish was 3,000 miles away. It's in Spain. And Jonah said, I'm not doing what you want me to do, God. This is a far cry from here am I, Lord. He gets on a ship and he goes to Tarshish. A journey there could actually take almost 3 years. We learn that from the Bible. Jonah was not planning on coming back anytime soon. On top of this, just so you know, Israelites, they were landlocked people. They weren't big fans of water. My dad is from Italy. He lived a few miles from the Adriatic Sea, never learned to love water. So just another example. Not saying my dad and Jonah have anything in common, but just a picture there. But, you know, Jonah was willing to risk his life, go out on the water, rather than obey what God told him to do. And you and I, we can relate with this. We are like Jonah, if we are honest. There are times in our lives, maybe even this morning, where we have been willing to do anything else, go anyplace else, try anything else, than do what we know God has told us to do. We're like Jonahs. We try to run away from the will of God. And I've heard before, man, our excuses are like milk. They just pour. That's what I heard somebody tell me once. And so if we think we have nothing in common with Jonah, man, then we're lying. We're blind to our own sins, the own fact that we ignore God's word. But we're going to find a God who is loving and compassionate to pursue us. But let me return to this point. The love of God goes against our sinful natures. Let me put it together for you here. Jonah knew what God was calling him to do, and he can see what's happening here. Israel was supposed to be God's people, and the Ninevites were supposed to be God's enemies. But Israel has not been listening to God lately. They're not following God's word for years now. And God is about to send his word to Nineveh. So instead of them being torn down, they're going to have a chance to repent, to obey, and be spared from God's judgment. Jonah can see a reversal is on the horizon, and Jonah didn't like it. You've heard it said before that misery loves company. The sin of hatred doesn't rejoice when other people start to have the opportunity to turn to God. Jonah had a sin of hatred for other people in his life. Jonah didn't hate the sin of Nineveh. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. And we know that because, spoiler alert, in chapter 3, when God finally gets Jonah there, Jonah preaches, and almost immediately, the Ninevites turn. They turn from their sin, and they fear God, and God spares them, and Jonah is angry. Jonah's upset. He sits by watching and wishing that God will still wipe them out, even though they now love God. Jonah didn't hate sin. Jonah hated people. And so the reason why the sin of hatred doesn't rejoice when others turn from sin and trust in God is because that individual has yet to turn from their own sin and trust in God. Misery loves company. So I just ask you this morning, how do we feel? Ask ourselves, but I ask you, how do you feel at even the thought of your enemies hearing the truth about Jesus and turning to him, receiving mercy from God, and being made a new creation in Christ? The answer, how you and I answer that question, what we're thinking to ourselves about how I feel about that, will tell us whether or not we're still blind or whether or not our eyes have been opened to God and his mercy. The answer to that question will tell us whether we've come to understand God's mercy towards our own sin and his ability to show mercy to others. The answer to that question will tell us whether we're actually joining God in the world with the work that he has to do, or whether we're trying to roadblock him from accomplishing his purposes. The love of God goes against our sinful nature. I just tell you, just think personally this morning, who came and told you about Jesus? I know I am so glad that my uncle came repeatedly telling me about the good news of Christ, my need to be saved from my sin, because if not, I'd still be dead in my sin and lost in my sin. Someone came and shared the gospel with me, and through Christ, I've been saved in my sin. So how are others going to know about God's mercy unless we go? How are other people going to know unless we go and tell them? God says, look, I'm the potter, we're clay, and he wants to work according to his word and not according to our wills. Briefly now, just from Jonah to Jesus in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I say to you, Jesus is the one who could say, now what you know, what you were taught, it's wrong. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that why? So that people might get advantage over you? No, Jesus says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. God's love is so good for us that when it comes to dealing with our enemies, he wants to teach us to love them just like Jesus would, so that we would become like God in heaven. People would look at us and say, you are, this isn't just the power of a man. You are like God. You have God-like qualities. This is Christ in you. Luke chapter 6, it says, you'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The love of God goes against our sinful nature, but obedience to God's commands, it has to be fueled by God's nature. So that should be our desire. That should be the desire of our hearts towards people. Or it should at least be something that we are growing in if we claim to know Jesus. If that's not our desire to, like, well, loving my enemies, that's good for Jonah and good for what you're talking about, but I ain't going to do that. It doesn't mean you're off the hook. If you don't want to do that, it actually calls into question whether or not you're a child of God, whether or not you know God's love in Jesus Christ. Those who know God's mercy will show God's mercy. This is what Christianity is about. Personally going, saying, I've been forgiven of my sin. I want you to know this forgiveness too. Can I tell you about the Savior? And there should be some of God's saving power at work in our life, making us different, teaching us to love those who even don't love us. So it's a humbling thing to do, to go love our enemies, to go bring the word of God to them, because it's a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We're not going to be able to do that in our own strength. This doesn't mean that we let people take advantage of us. You guys have heard me preach a few years here now. You know that is not what the Bible says to do, but it says to go in love and to bring the truth of God's word even to your enemies, and to have a loving disposition towards them, to be open to leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. You better be moving them closer to Jesus rather than further away from him. So, furthermore, as a Christian, when it comes to God's calling, when he wants to display his mercy, when he wants to display his power in your life, how are you responding? God came to Jonah, said, Jonah, I want you to go in a display of my power, not yours, in a display of your weakness. I want you to go to your enemies and tell them about the mercy I have for them, and warn them about their sin. And Jonah said, no way, God, I don't want to do that. And personally, I just asked this morning, how are you responding when God comes knocking and says, I want to use you as a follower of Christ in the weakness of going and sharing with your enemies or people who don't fear me? I want to use that to show my mercy. Are you ready in the Lord's presence, or are you running away like Jonah? Listen, God's given you and I a responsibility to obey his word. We have a part to play. If we don't respond in obedience to God's word, our hearts can become hard. They'll become more like the old nature, and we'll start going the wrong direction, and we'll become less useful in God's hands. Instead of being a blessing to others, you might actually become a source of trouble if you don't respond when God comes calling. So in closing this morning, we've seen God's involvement, we've seen God's word, and his love for our enemies. And finally, I think, as we see the end of Jonah here, this what we're going to see in this next chapter is that when it comes to God's love, we run from him to our own peril. That's the third truth this morning. We run from God's love to our own peril. Jonah knew he couldn't get out of God's presence. God is everywhere. But Jonah wanted to get away from God's service. God, do your thing. I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to give you that much. And he went to great lengths to distance himself from the will of God. Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the boat. He left Israel. He left God's, where God's presence was. He tried to get God out of his life. He said, God, I don't want you in that much of my life. And let me say, things have not gotten as worse as they're going to get for Jonah. He's eventually going to go down into the sea, down into the great fish. And just understand this morning, when we ignore God's will, we go down to our own demise. We run from God's word to our own peril. And things have not gotten as worse as they'll get for Jonah, but let me just say this morning, they should not have needed to get worse. Jonah should have understood, every step I take away from God, away from his will, every time I ignore what he's saying, that is not doing good for me. That's bringing me further and further from the God who has called me to himself, the God who saved me, the God who keeps me secure. Jonah should have said, oh, this is a bad idea. Every step I go in the other direction is not good. And so the lesson is, don't be like Jonah. Don't let it take you getting to the belly of a whale before you realize, I'm going the wrong direction. I know what direction I need to go. Why should we love our enemies? The answer is because God loves us and God loves them. You've seen it in Jonah. You know it in Jesus Christ. And so we can just say, why would I run from a God like this? How much more should I trust God, dwell upon his mercy for me in Jesus Christ, and be like someone who goes sharing this love with everyone else? So in the weeks ahead, we're going to learn from Jonah's life, and God willing, we can order our steps according to God's love. Pray with me. Let's give thanks for his word. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we honestly admit this morning, we see a lot of ourselves in Jonah. We see Jonah in us. And Lord, we come thankfully before you this morning, having beheld your great compassion for us. Father, you are the God of everyone, everywhere. You're the God of our lives. And Father, in you and in your word you sent, we have found the answers that we need. We found the provision of your son, Jesus, that our sins might be washed away. We have found new life in the resurrection of Christ. And Father, we see that you have a great purpose for us to not just stop there, but to go and be changed, to become more like your son, Jesus, and to carry the message of your love to the world around us. So Father, please give us hearts that are soft to your will. Lord, that when you call, we say, here am I, Lord. Whatever the first next step of obedience is for each of us here this morning, Father, I ask that you would help us to take it, whether it be turning to you, Jesus, believing in you as Savior, whether it be surrendering some other part of our lives, some part, something we need to do or an attitude that we have, Lord, that it be conformed more to the image of your Son. We thank you for your word and for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.